So the thing that gets me incredibly excited about this portion of Scripture is in verse 10. It says this, "For whoever desires to love life and see good days." What an encouraging reality to know that I'm about ready to receive the answer on how to love life and see good days. I don't know if when you got here tonight, you were expecting to hear about how to love life and see good days, but I definitely hope, as a Christian here tonight, that is a desire of your heart. Because so often, our love for God, our love for others, or our love for life is a means in which God uses to draw men and women to repentance. So the first question that I want you to wrestle with tonight, are you known as someone who loves life? If you were to be put on trial today as a Christian, would you feel like you would be convicted of loving life? And if not, what is the reason, specifically as a Christian, that you would not find yourself guilty of loving life? Well, one of the biggest reasons we don't love life, this is inside or outside of Christ, is because of our resistance against obedience. I put two statements here before we jump in the text that I want us to wrestle with tonight. Number one is this: inside the walls of obedience is the life-giving work of Christ. Now, I want to read that again. Inside the walls of obedience is the life-giving work of Christ. So I want you to imagine for a moment that my job as a Christian is to stay inside of these walls. And if I am inside of these walls, there is life for me there. When I walk outside of those walls, or when I walk in disobedience, there is no life for me. Or another way to say it, I'm not going to love life. And I'm definitely not going to see life as good. Because when I walk outside of obedience, my perspective totally changes. It also says this: God will not require anything of you that he will not give you the grace to endure and perform inside of the walls of obedience. So again, tonight we're thinking about endurance and performance. Now, something I want to say, this endurance and performance, this obedience does not save you. Okay? Unfortunately, I have to say this anytime we talk about works. I never want anybody in a room, if that's their first time here or they've been here for a while, to think that what I am preaching is a works-based salvation. We are only saved by the work of Jesus Christ. Now, with that said, though, the loving of life, the seeing of good days, the glorifying God with our life is found inside of these walls of obedience. And what is so amazing about this is that God's not going to ask you to do anything that he's not going to equip you to do. I want to say that again. He's not going to ask you to do anything that he is not going to equip you to do. Believers should love the life that God has granted them. They should love it. The work that Jesus Christ has done in our lives should make us love life. Not love life all the time because life is easy. Not love life because things go my way. But the basis of loving life is the work that Jesus Christ has done. The work that he has done in your life. The work that drew you into the walls of obedience. Because without Jesus drawing someone into those walls, no one can be in those walls. Again, a privilege for us as Christians to walk in a way that glorifies his name, which leads to my loving of life. Now, there's four sections we're going to break this into tonight. And the first section is the setting your mind on Christ section. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 again. It says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. You see the word mind here twice. The reason that it is there twice is because it's addressing something that goes on in here. Because if this is right, or the way that we think is right, then what flows out of our life will honor God. But if you think wrong, you're not going to live right. You're not going to walk in obedience if you're not thinking with your mind being set on Christ. So let's unpack these different phrases here. Number one is unity of mind. We must be committed to truth. The Word of God must be the foundation of our minds. So what is the foundation of these walls that we're supposed to operate inside of? Truth. And we are to be unified on truth. We are not unified on Pastor Jeremy and his thoughts. We are not unified on an extra-biblical idea. We as Christians, regardless of what church we go to, must aspire to build everything we do on the Word of God. Or, if you desire to love life and see good days, your foundation must be the Word of God. This unity of mind speaks to two different realities. One, a unity of what we are built on. And two, a unity that wages war inside of our minds. Our minds are always being pulled between fleshly desires and a desire to live inside of these walls of obedience. It's a constant warfare. And I need to unify my mind on the reality of walking in obedience to God so that I will be unified as a group of believers to glorify God. Because if your mind is not built on Christ, you're not going to be unified as a body in Christ. And so we have to have a common gathering point as Christians if we're going to be unified. And this starts in your mind. See, there are so many battles to wage war on whether you really believe all of this. It's a constant battle, and you must set up your mind to say, whether I like it or not, I must strive to walk in this with everything in me. Because I want to live in these walls of obedience where He gives me the grace to endure and perform or to walk out life in a way where His name is glorified. I want that because that will lead to me loving life. That will lead to me seeing good days. And so with everything in me, I want to have a unified mind on truth. Tonight, is that where you find yourself? Do you want to be unified on the Word of God, or is your mind divided? Are you trying to have some things of the world and some things of God? Are you trying to please the people of this world, or are you trying to please God? We have to ask ourselves, do we have a unity of mind? Next, we're told to have sympathy. A great definition of sympathy is participating in one another's feelings and pointing them to Christ. There are two types of people. There are emotional people that love engaging into people's feelings, and then there are non-emotional people that avoid feelings at all costs. Very seldom do people fall in the middle of this. There are people who love drama, and there are people who want to avoid drama. There are people that want to live in emotional heights, and there are people that just simply want to be shallow when it comes to emotion. They're just not interested in the big highs and the big lows. They just want to find a very safe place that just kind of looks like this inside of their emotions. I am naturally built to want to avoid high emotion. And then there are other people in my life that are not built to avoid high emotion. And at times there's a conflict because what happens so often is when I'm not of high emotion, it's hard for me to have sympathy. And then when I am of high emotion, it's hard for me to relate to the one that does not emotionally respond in the way that I would like them to. And what does this do? It creates division. There's an unwillingness to have relationships with people in a way that just don't work like me, that respond differently than I do. Because the old saying says this, birds of a feather flock together. That is not the message of Jesus Christ. The message of Jesus Christ is not these birds of this feather are over here, and then these are over here, and these are over here. There's a unity inside of Christ. And that unity is built in the willingness to have sympathy or to participate in one another's feelings and point them to Christ. See, that's the kicker. It's not to just participate in their feelings. It's not let's just be sad. It's not just let's be happy. It's when we're sad, let us have hope in the work of Jesus Christ, that he will raise us up out of this sadness and we will get back to seeing goodness and loving life. And then when we're happy, we just don't look at it as having a good day, but we look at the one who is behind it. And we draw attention to God, not the people alone that make our days good, but understanding that every agent of good is fueled by God. See, I don't do this because I'm good. I do this because God is good. And his goodness flows out of me as I preach his word. It's not that Jeremy in and of himself has this goodness in him, but it's the goodness of God that is flowing out of my life. And in the same way, it's not that Jeremy has a strength in and of himself that enables him to sympathize, but it's Christ's strength in us that enables us to sympathize in a way that gives glory and honor to his name. And then we come up to brotherly love. We must practice compassion when someone is in great pain. It is felt deeply and sincerely. Again, this is not natural for me. When I think of someone being in great pain, Jeremy's natural reaction is to get away from it. Because in and of myself, I don't even know what to do. And if I can't fix it, I want to avoid it. See, those that are built less emotional are usually fixers. And when we can't fix it, we don't want anything to do with it. We don't want to sit around patiently and wait and watch God work. We want to do the work for him. We want to step in and say, God, I've got this. I can take care of this. I'm going to offer them my love, my wisdom, my fixing, as opposed to everything being unified on the word of God. See, practicing compassion when someone is in great pain is literally wanting to be Christ's strength for them in the midst of their storm. And sometimes Christ's strength is not being emotionless. Here lately, I cannot tell you how often I've had to pray, God, don't let me be emotionless as someone is going through this. Let me offer them your love and your strength. And I want to encourage you in something. Christ's love and strength is not an emotionless love and strength. It's a care, a tapping in a transformative way that the people that are around you don't look at you as disconnected, but because of you being in the room, they are genuinely encouraged and strengthened. Because you're bringing into the room not yourself, but you're bringing in the power of Christ. Because you're not trusting in yourself, you're trusting in God's love, God's compassion, God's mercy, God's ability to connect. And I can't tell you, as I've grown as a pastor and went to engage pain, how often I've cried out to him, let me represent you, not represent me. Because what Jeremy brings to the table might work for Jeremy, but life is not about Jeremy. And in the same way, I don't want to be so out of control emotionally that people start focusing on me and forget about Christ. And this is why it is so important for us as we engage those that are in pain that we ask God for the beautiful balance of showing his sympathy and his love. And this is found inside of the walls of obedience. Or another way to say this is to have a tender heart, which is kind of the combination of everything that we've been talking about so far here tonight. And then let's dig into for a moment a humble mind. One of the hardest things for us to do, to put to death selfishness and self-sufficiency. If selfishness and self-sufficiency remain, you cannot walk in obedience. It is natural for us to want to show strength by being self-sufficient, by saying, I've got this. That's not a humility of mind. A humility of mind is the belief that if I bring myself, I bring nothing of value to the table. A humility is all I have to offer my community that, by the way, we're unified on the Word of God. The only thing I have to bring is Christ. It's not about me. It's not about my interpretation of things. It's not about some special revelation that God has given to me. It's about the Word of God. I am built on the Word of God, and that humbles me, because God did not ask me about any of this when he wrote it. And that's humbling. God has never once consulted me and asked me what I thought. And that's a humbling reality. Because some of us honestly believe that what we think is something that God needs, that he needs to hear from us. But this is what the scripture tells us. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. Or, I've got this. I don't need your piddly strength, your piddly thoughts, your piddly opinions when it comes to me doing what I do. I need servants who admit I have nothing but Christ. This is how we walk inside of the walls of obedience. So, do you find your mind to be set on Christ? We were in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians. I don't even know what verse book that is. In Colossians chapter 3, we are told, and I repeated it over and over and over again, set your mind on Christ. Seek the things that are above. This is what it looks like in the context of struggle. Because again, that's the context of 1 Peter 3. It's the context of 1 Peter 2. It's the context of 1 Peter 1 and 1 Peter 4. He is writing to suffering Christians. And he's like, if you guys are going to be valuable to each other, you must set your mind on Christ. And when you set your mind on Christ, this is how you think. So how do you think? Next, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it tells us this. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Again, that there may be a reward. What's the reward in this context? Loving life and seeing good days. And I honestly believe it even goes beyond that. There is eternal realities that come along with this. But right now we're thinking about this blessing. The blessing of desiring to love life and see good days. So what are these things? What are these challenges? The first thing he says is this. Don't retaliate with evil when you are treated poorly. And I like this phrase. This is not Christ-like. It would be good for you as a Christian to not just say, this isn't good for me to do, which is a lesser way to say, that isn't Christ-like. When you think about your behaviors that do not honor God, don't just call them bad behaviors. Say, this is not Christ-like. Because that penetrates the heart in a different way other than, that's just not a good thing for me to do. I want me to think in light of Christ in every action I take, and I have to ask myself, is this action Christ-like? Because again, he's talking to people who are suffering here. He's not just talking to someone whose everything is going their way in life. We literally on Sunday talked about a woman who has concern for the soul of her lost husband, and in that culture, she could be gotten rid of because of her choice to follow Christ. She could be divorced for her choice to follow Christ. And Peter says to her and to so many other people in the context of what we've been going through, what he says to them is this: do not repay evil for evil. And yet everything in us naturally wants to do that. Well, how in the world do we keep from doing that? Living inside the walls of obedience. Because what happens there? You are given the grace to endure and perform everything it is that God has asked you to do. So how in the world am I going to not retaliate or take actions when someone takes an evil action towards me? Walk in obedience. Walk in obedience to what it is that God has asked us to do. But what about when someone speaks evil or reviles me? What do I do? He tells us not to speak evil of them. And instead, what he tells us to do is bless them. He doesn't just say to not say anything, which, by the way, is our default setting sometimes. Well, I'm just not going to say anything. If I can't say anything nice, I'm not going to say anything at all. Isn't that what the culture tells us? And it's almost something admirable, like we honestly think that's good. But not saying anything at all when you don't have something nice to say is not Christ-like. What is Christ-like is that when someone speaks evil about you, when someone treats you poorly, you bless them. Now see, this is something that can only happen if the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. When someone who is unregenerate or does not know Christ hears this, they laugh. Because they can deal with the idea of not saying anything, especially if it doesn't do them any good. But this idea of blessing someone who has spoke or treated me poorly is beyond our comprehension. But if we're going to love life, and again, talking to a people group that is suffering, he's looking at that people group that is suffering and saying, you can love life and you can see good days. And it doesn't come by the suffering or the persecution stopping. The seeing the good life, the loving life, the seeing the good days comes by walking in obedience. So I gave you a few ideas of something you can do to bless someone who has done something evil or spoken evil of you. Number one, pray for their salvation. There's no greater blessing than to share the gospel with someone. And there is not a whole lot of things that are going to show Christ's love more than sharing the gospel with someone who has done evil towards you or spoke evil of you. And in kindness, you say, let me tell you about the love of God. Let me tell you about Christ's work. So often, if we're to be honest, we want to hold back the gospel. We want to judge them in our hearts because they have done evil towards us, so we're not praying for their salvation. You want to see good days? You want to love life? Pray for people that make your life miserable. And what do I pray for them? That they come to know Christ. Two, thank God for them. Why in the world would I do that? We understand something that's very, very important theologically. Suffering brings sanctification, or suffering makes me more like Christ. That's why he brings it into my life. It's not that I'm thanking him for that evil, miserable person that's mistreating me. I'm thanking him what he's going to do in this despite what it is that they are. Despite what it is that they are doing, I'm thankful, God, that this isn't pointless, that this isn't meaningless, that this happened outside or off your watch, that God was just like, whoops, how did that happen? I sure wish those mean words wouldn't have got to Randy's ears. Now I don't know what to do. No, he willed for those mean words to get to Randy's ears because he has something to do with it. Because nothing is meaningless inside of Christ, not even those speaking evil of us or taking evil actions against us. And I can tell you this, and I mean this with all sincerity. As I have started to practice this in my life, it has given me a greater joy than I've ever had. As I have started to practice the reality, and by the way, not perfect, not even close, but as I've started to practice it, it has started to transform my heart, my mind, what I see. And I'm starting to see and feel and experience everything differently because of what is flowing out of me. And what is flowing out of me is Christ. And then lastly, forgive them. Not because they asked, but because you ought. Forgiveness inside of Christ is far more about you than it is about them. If you keep back forgiveness, you are only hurting yourself. Someone who is lost cannot be in a worse condition than what they are in. You not giving them forgiveness does not put them in a deeper condemnation. Friend, they're on their way to hell. What worse could happen to them? You not forgiving them does not make their situation worse. It makes your condition worse. It takes away your joy. It takes away your ability to love life and to see good days. We should forgive as quickly as we can. Not because somebody asks. I don't need you to ask. I need to forgive you so that I can continue to walk in obedience. Because if I wait for people to ask, I would be a miserable wretch. Because very, very few people who intend to hurt me end up asking me to forgive them. Very few. But I can't afford to walk in a second longer in unforgiveness than what I have to. I have to reckon with forgiveness as quick as possible so that I can continue to walk inside of these walls of obedience so that I can enjoy the grace of enduring and performing or walking in obedience to Christ. Next, Christ's words are our standard. God wrote everything in here once because it's really important. When he writes it twice, you better really pay attention. Anytime he quotes something out of the Old Testament, that wasn't because he didn't have anything else he could have said. It's because he's wanting to draw your attention to this and say, this is really important. And for us tonight, we need to understand that Christ's words are our standard. Your opinion is not your standard. Your feelings are not your standard. Your thoughts on something are not your standard. Your thoughts, your feelings, your ways do not save anyone. They don't encourage anyone. They do not point people to Christ. The Word of God is the weapon of choice. It's what we constantly need to be going to. See, an argument should be settled inside of the body of Christ when the Word of God is used. It's authoritative over all other things. And again, and I will say this regularly over the next few weeks, you do not ever get the option as a Christian to say, well, that's your interpretation. Having the correct interpretation is essential. So if there are two people that disagree, you wage war for truth. Not with that person, but with the Word of God. Because I don't want to settle for all of us just think differently. I want a unity that is found on the Word of Christ, even in secondary issues, specifically if it makes me loving life more or makes me see more of the goodness of what it is that God is doing. I don't want to just settle for everybody can just be right on this one. Not if it's about loving life and seeing good days. Now, does that mean I go around being argumentative and start talking? Absolutely not. But I'm talking about your heart. You need to know that you know that you know because you have dug into the Word of God. If it's worth talking about, it's worth knowing about. And this is so hard for us because we want there to be really important things that require my time and then a bunch of things that I just don't want to take the time to learn about. This is always worth your time. If he wrote about it, you should know it. And you're like, Jeremy, that requires a lot of time. If you love someone, knowing every detail about them should be a pursuit of yours. And so many people say, I love God, but I don't have time to get to know him. I don't have time to be obedient to him. Can you imagine if I said, I love Crystal, but I haven't seen her in weeks. I haven't talked to her in a long time. I haven't showed up at the house to check in. I'm really busy. Hopefully you understand, but let me tell you, I love her. I love her passionately. She's everything to me. We let people get away with statements like this. I love Jesus, but I haven't been to church in a year. I love Jesus, but I haven't picked up my Bible in a decade. I love Jesus, but I'm too busy to pray. Why is it that this is acceptable with Jesus, but in every other relationship, it would be condemned as unacceptable? Why is that? The reason it is because we really don't love him as much as we've convinced ourselves that we do. Because love for God is demonstrated inside of obedience. That's where it's demonstrated. It's not demonstrated in words. I can tell people I love my wife, but the way that I act towards her shows if I genuinely love her or not. Again, I don't have to play around with this. I let the Word of God speak for me. The Word of God says, if you love me, John 14:15, you will keep my commandments. That's just what it says. Love is expressed in obedience when it comes to God. In verse 10, it says, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Our mouths should be fountains of truth. Just fountains of truth. Nobody needs to know your opinion. People need to know truth. I just don't want to be one of those real, overly spiritual people. I do, because there's no life outside of that. We honestly believe that we need to work people into hearing truth. I need them to love me before I can tell them about the gospel. Nonsense. Amen. Nonsense. Because to be honest with you, you're not all that easy to love anyway. And so if you're waiting for them to love you, that might not ever happen. And so many people don't hear the gospel because we're waiting for them to love us before we love them. I want you to hear that. Before we love them, there's nothing more loving than to give them the gospel. So don't say you love somebody and keep the gospel from them because you're waiting for them to love you. That's not the design we see in the Word of God. You love because you have first been loved. And how do we love? By the giving of the gospel. People don't need your friendship. They don't need your good advice. They don't need your late night text messages. What they need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to be all about that. Our mouths should be fountains of truth. We should be known for referencing the Word of God in all our debates, disagreements, and discussions. I cannot tell you how many Christian people have gotten frustrated with me because in talking about theology, I reference the Word of God. And this is real. I was told recently in a conversation, I'm really irritated because you keep quoting the Bible. And we were talking about the Bible. This is madness to me. But see, the problem is we want to have thoughts about God without God's involvement. We do. We're just like, I want to feel that God is like this because that makes me feel better. See, God is who he says he is, amen, not who we say he is. We should boldly speak and live the Word of God. We should be committed students to the Word. You might say, Jeremy, you talk about that all the time. Yes. And I will continue to talk about that all the time. Being in the Word of God is as important as any other endeavor. Being in the Word of God is as important as any other endeavor that we participate in. We must deny ourselves and walk in obedience. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do that very thing. He gives us one other thing here before we go into verse 12, and it's kind of bringing everything together we've talked about so far. He says, let this person, who by the way desires to love life and see good days, let him seek peace and pursue it. We as Christians should pursue peace with everything in us, even seek peace with those who are against us. And again, we talked about how we can seek peace with those who are against us, pray for their salvation, thank God for them, forgive them, ask God to transform their lives. But the question is, do you also seek peace with other Christians? And what is that peace founded on? It's not, again, in you being likable. True peace or unity is built on truth. There is no peace and there is no unity without truth. I want to say that again. There is no peace, there is no unity without truth. You cannot have peace and unity built on lies. You cannot have peace and unity built on opinions. Peace and unity must be built on truth, and that is why operating inside of these walls of obedience built on the truth of the Word of God is how we endure and walk in obedience. So let's finish up with Christ is the reason. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. See, the Christian life, and I'm going to encourage you, if you would, to keep your place here and turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. This is what it looks like, by the way, to live inside the walls. Starting in verse 9, it says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. When you think about the bullseye of your life, is it your aim to please God? Argument, why do this? For we as Christians must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This is not a judgment of your salvation. This is a judgment of your works. And as a Christian, you will be judged by your works, not for your salvation, but for reward. And we should not want to just experience blessing here, but want to experience blessing in the life to come. So why should we live to please God? Number one, because you claim to love him. Two, because he rules over everything. Three, he sees all. This is important for us to get. He sees everything. Your wife might not see everything. Your husband might not see everything. He not only sees everything, he knows everything. Every thought, every action, everything you're watching after 11 p.m. on a Friday night, God sees it. And that should be chilling to us. To not only know that he sees it, but one day I will stand before him in light of me taking this action. As a Christian, this should motivate me to stay inside of the walls of obedience. And five, as I just referred to, there are consequences to our actions. Now, in the last 5 minutes, I want to unpack these two statements. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. What is this really talking about? This should be exciting for you, Christian. God has a caring watchfulness for his people. He is aware of every detail of our lives. He hears and answers the obedient Christian's prayer. This is really important for us to get. The obedient Christian prays in accordance to God's word. The disobedient Christian should not expect God to hear Not God is deaf. This is really important. God still hears everything. It isn't that God does not know at times what is going on. The idea of God hearing means that he is approving of and answering and participating inside of the prayers of the righteous person because they ask God to do what he says he will do. This is so important for us to get as Christians. It's not that God can't hear people's prayers that are lost. He doesn't respond to the prayers of those that are lost unless they are crying out to him for salvation. That's the only prayer he hears or responds to the one that is lost. And this is important for us to get because not only are his eyes on us, which should be encouraging, because every single bit of pain. See, these people that were being mistreated, God saw it. He cares about those who are being mistreated. Justice will come for those who are being mistreated. But our prayer should be that the justice is done on the cross of Christ. Not that the justice is done to them eternally in hell, but that the justice is done on the cross of Christ. Because every sin will be judged, either on the cross of Christ or in eternity in hell. See, God cares for his children's suffering, but he uses it. He uses it for his glory, and he uses it as we walk in obedience so that we love life and see good days despite all of the things that are going on, specifically the hardships in our lives. He hears and he answers the righteous prayers. But then there's another statement here, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I want to point to something up here, and we'll talk about it a little more thoroughly on Sunday. But in verse 7 of chapter 3, it says this, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Now, I'm going to cover that Sunday. But I want you to hear this. Why? What's the argument? So that your prayers may not be hindered. God says, I'm not going to listen to the prayers of a disobedient son. I'm not listening. Or you're not going to participate in what it is that I am doing because you're not walking in obedience. God delights in using his children when they are walking in obedience. But God also delights in disciplining his children when they are not. Just because your sin has been taken care of on the cross does not mean that God will not hesitate to discipline you when you walk in disobedience. The great mystery of why God chooses to show grace and at times shows discipline, we do not know. But we know this, that whether he is showing grace or giving discipline, it is working out our Christ-likeness. And God knows the perfect measure of discipline and grace to transform us into the image of his Son. And so whether he is giving you grace or whether he is giving you discipline, you can rest assured that his glory will be seen because of it, and you will be more like Christ in light of it. And so even as his son or daughter, even when his face is against us, it is for our good. And that should be a great encouragement. But also heed this warning in light of the gospel. When his face is against those outside of Christ, it is not for their good. It is for their condemnation. And that is why the gospel message is a desperate message. That's why the gospel message is an urgent message. That's why the gospel message should always be on our lips and ready to be used at a moment's notice. Because people are looking to see, do you love life? You've claimed to be saved. You claim to know Christ. Does your obedience show a loving of life? An ability to see the goodness in all of your days, even your hardest days. To finish up tonight, I'm going to read a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, rejoice, or see good days, love life. Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed, or when you stand before him. There will be joy because there will be gold, silver, and precious stones for the way that you lived your life. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you that in Christ we can walk inside the walls of obedience and love life and see good days. Father, if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you, let them cry out to you for mercy. Let them repent of their sins. Let them have faith in the work of Christ, that it was sufficient to save them from hell and death, and to give them life, eternal life, and that you will give them your Spirit that they may walk in obedience to you. Do that work in their life tonight. And Father, I pray for the Christian. Let us be known for loving life, seeing goodness in all of our days as we walk in obedience to you. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.